We're in the book of Hebrews. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. We'll get there in a little while, and we'll start this morning. Have you noticed, though, that we live in an area that's a little bit crazy weather-wise? I saw somebody post on Facebook the other day. It said, we live in one of the only places that you can experience all four seasons in a single day. And I don't know, even if you, about 3 o'clock this morning, I don't know if you know, it was sleeting pretty heavy here today. I don't know why I was up. I don't know if it was the anticipation of preaching this morning or the Chinese food I ate last night. But I was up about 3 o'clock, and man, it was sleeting pretty hard. And I was worried that, man, I didn't want to miss church today. I wanted to be here, and I'm so glad that it cleared up. But we live in a place where you can wake up in snow and be in shorts and t-shirt by the afternoon. It's kind of that crazy weather. It's amazing how quickly things change. And what I've realized is our life is really like that as well. It's some days just a single phone call can change your entire day. Maybe it's the phone call with the test results from the doctor. Maybe it's the phone call from your boss saying you don't need to come in today because we're closing. Maybe it's finding out that someone you love has passed away. Or maybe it's that your child is hurting and you don't know what to do. But we live in a time period, we live in an age of tragedy. And it seems like we're surrounded by that all the time. And sometimes our day can go from the best of times to the worst of times in simply a matter of minutes. The truth is, we live in a broken world full of broken relationships and full of broken bodies. And we don't know what tomorrow will hold. And it's in these times of uncertainty that we often wrestle with God. Do we really trust Him? I mean, that's the question that we face when we encounter a tough time in our life. Can we really say with confidence, God, I trust you? Even though I may not understand it, I trust you. You see, the book of Hebrews is about how we can trust God even in the midst of our uncertain circumstances. And so many times when we encounter a circumstance or we encounter a tough time, what happens is we tend to forget about God and we tend to go back to our old way of life. Have you ever noticed this? I've seen it so many times with so many people. Is that when you encounter one of those tragic times in your life, instead of trusting in God more, we tend to push God away. We tend to push those that are close to us away, and we tend to go back to the way what we find comfort in. For some people that suffer from and struggle with addictions, they find that they mistakenly think that drugs or alcohol can fill that void in their life, and they turn to that for comfort. Or for some people, maybe it's a certain friends or a certain place and that may not be healthy for you, but you go back into that situation. But what we need to do is when we encounter tough times, we've got to realize that God is telling us, don't give up. And that's really the message of Hebrews that we'll be talking about this morning. I believe God wants us to know that. I believe God wants to just reaffirm that for us today. No matter what you're going through in life, don't give up. This letter, and that's what it is. It's a letter that was written to a church. I'll kind of give you some background on the book of Hebrews here. It was written out of concern. The writer of Hebrews, he wanted to urge the people to, hey, don't give up. Go all the way with Jesus. They had this initial conversion in their life, and then things got tough, and they were facing some severe persecution. Their loved ones were suffering. Their friends were departing from the faith and turning their back on God and going back to their old way of life. And they were just thinking, man, this was supposed to be easy. If you follow Jesus, isn't everything supposed to fall into place? And isn't everything supposed to turn out great? And when things got tough, they just needed to be reminded here. Reality has set in. You're in the fight of your life. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to put your faith in? The book of Hebrews was written to a group of first century Christians who were in danger of giving up. And so this is the basic message is Christ is better. Don't give up. Go all the way with Him. It's all about faith. And what you see throughout this book, it is really all about faith. In Hebrews 11, we kind of see the theme verse for the whole book. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. And the reality that what we hope for will actually happen, right? It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. It gives us this assurance. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for, it's going to actually happen. You can trust God. You can trust God. And so who wrote this book? Let me, again, kind of dig in, give you a little background. This is kind of going to be a little bit shorter message for me today because I'm kind of giving you this introduction. And who wrote this book? Many people think that maybe Paul wrote it. Nobody actually claims authorship in the text. So historically, some people think Paul wrote it, but it's very different from Paul's other writings. It's a little more theological, a little deeper. It doesn't start out with a greeting like Paul typically does. And so there's been a lot of thought that if it's not Paul, maybe it's someone that was very close to him. So a lot of people think maybe Barnabas wrote it, or even Apollos, or even Luke, or maybe Timothy. We're not really sure who wrote it. Origen, who was a church father in the 3rd century, kind of an important guy in the early church. And I kind of agree with what he said. He says, as to who actually wrote the book of Hebrews, only God knows. And I think there's some truth in that. Since nobody really claims authorship in the text, it's one of the anonymous texts we have in Scripture. And here's the thing to me. I don't really care who wrote it if I know that it can be trusted, right? If we can trust it, if we know what's in it is true and right, then it doesn't really matter who wrote it. And what we see in the book of Hebrews, it's a book that was very much trusted in the early church. It was authentic, and people looked at it, and there was no argument about it. So we know that it's a trustworthy book, and there's no question about the inspiration of it. That's kind of one of the things about Hebrews that's really good. And I will tell you, kind of as a side note here, Hebrews is probably one of the most difficult books in the New Testament to read. And if you've already started reading it or if you've looked into it, it's a pretty tough book to read. Lots of Old Testament references. If you don't really have that Old Testament background, you'll read some of it and you say, what is that talking about? Lots of about the sacrificial system and all this stuff. And so it can be a little bit of a tough book to read, but it can also be an extremely rewarding book if you put the time into learning it. So what I'm going to be doing over this series is giving you the framework to go back and study it deeper. It's going to be a quick study. I mean, we're going to spend 5 or 6 weeks on this, and this is a study that, honestly, we could spend a year on and still not scratch the surface. So I'm giving you a framework so that you can read it with confidence and kind of dig into your Bibles yourself. And so, again, the question that we've got to ask ourselves, when things get tough, where do we turn? And really, underneath that question is this question, who is Jesus? If we know a lot about Jesus, but do we really know him? So that when things turn bad, do we have someone that we can rely on, someone that we can trust? Is our faith placed in something that is trustworthy? And so that's really the question we struggle with. And I want to jump right into Hebrews 1. And I think what we see here is the author was writing to a group of people who had an inadequate understanding of who Jesus really was. And that kind of contributed to the problems they were having. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so that's how the book of Hebrews opens up. No introduction, no greetings to you. It's like he's like ready to preach and it's like, hold on, here we go. And he just like jumps right in. Okay? And I like what one commentary said. It said, the letter to the Hebrews begins by asserting the greatest single fact of the Christian revelation. God has spoken to man through his word in the Bible and through his son, Jesus. In Christ, God has closed the greatest communication gap of all time, that which exists between a holy God and a sinful mankind. And so before the Bible, there was a communication gap. And yes, God spoke through the prophets, but now he spoke directly through his son. And it closed that gap between a sinful mankind and a holy and a righteous God. And now we have this opportunity to know God personally. Three kind of things I want to point out this morning to help us know who Jesus really is. The first thing, if you're following along in your notes, you can it's in your bulletin. It's also on the YouVersion Bible app if you're following along on the event there. But the first thing is this. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. When God speaks, what we know is that we see a picture, right? I mean, Jesus is that picture of God. And when Jesus speaks to us through the words of Scripture, we get an intimate knowledge of what God is really like. I think sometimes we struggle in life. We don't really have a good understanding of who God is and what he is like. And so when bad things happen to us, the tendency is to think, hey, God's just out to get me. God's just out to get me. He's out to zap me. He's out to smite me. And what we've got to understand, do we really know what God is like? Yes, we do, because we have a perfect picture of what God is like, and it's in Jesus. And so what we see here is sometimes bad things happen to us. Why? Because they're just a result of our own sin, our own stupidity. They're consequences to our action. And so when we sin, yes, we can be forgiven, but yet we still have to face the consequences to our actions. And so for us to realize that sometimes, yeah, bad things are happening in my life. Sometimes these situations, it's because of my own doing. But yet sometimes bad things happen to us simply because we live in a broken world. We step back and we're not able to connect the dots. We step back and we're not able to fit together the pieces. We don't know why this is happening. We don't really feel like we did nothing to deserve this, but yet we find ourselves in the midst of it. And it's in those moments, do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really know that God cares? Do you really know that God loves you? Do you really know that God wants to know you in a personal way? I think sometimes we just need a reminder. We forget what God is really like. If you want to understand God's holiness, you look at Jesus and how he lived his life. If you want to understand God's compassion, you look to Jesus and you look at how the example he left for us and how he lived his life. If you want to understand anything about God at all, you simply look to Jesus, and there we find an example of his life. But it's not just an example, right? Because we don't just view God as or Jesus as our example, but we view him as God. And so if we understand that, then we understand that every part of our life needs to be reorganized and restructured around the centrality of the fact that Jesus is God, right? And so we can look at God, we can look at Jesus and we get the perfect picture of God, which leads us right into the second point. And the second point is simply this, that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. In verse 3, we read that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so how do we explain this? What we learn here is that the people, they were kind of putting their faith in the prophets. They were looking back and saying, yeah, Moses, I mean, what Moses said was good, and Abraham, and we saw all in Judaism, we see these guys, and we know who they are, but this Jesus, we just don't know about him. And so they needed a reminder, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. Why? He's the exact imprint of the Father's nature. And not just that, what separated Jesus from the prophets that came before him was that Jesus was fully God. They just spoke what they heard, but Jesus spoke out of the very character and the nature of God. So Jesus is the exact imprint. of the Father's nature. The Message translates it this way: the Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. I want you to do something. If you've got a coin in your pocket, just pull it out and look at a coin, okay? If you may or may not, I've got a quarter in my pocket here. And I'm amazed when I look at a coin, if you actually look at the detail that's on a coin. I've got Mr. George here on my quarter here, and you can actually see like the lines in his hair. I mean, there's an incredible amount of detail. If you look at it under a magnifying glass, you see even more detail. And have you ever looked at how they make a coin? It's a minting process, a coining process, they call it. They have a die on each side that's kind of a reverse image of what it's going to end up on the coin. And they have a process where they use high pressure to stamp it, to make an imprint of that die onto the coin. So that every coin that's stamped is an exact replication of the die. And so they're consistent. You look and you see every coin is really the same. And I think about that when I read this verse, is that Jesus is the exact imprint of God, that God has pressed his very nature into Jesus. And so when Jesus came and in human form, right, God in the flesh, the incarnation, he was pressed with the Father's nature. It's the exact imprint of who God really is. And so every time we see Jesus interact with somebody, we're seeing God interact with someone. It's an interesting way to think about it. And I think sometimes we need a reminder of that, of how much God really does love us. And the whole point of this is really that Jesus was a fundamentally different type of message from God. Other prophets gave the word of God, but Jesus was the word of God. And so we see in this, again, that Christ is better. He's better than the prophets. The prophets came before, they spoke about God, but Jesus was God. And then we get to this third point in your bulletin this morning. And it's simply this, that Jesus is superior to all supernatural beings. And so this is kind of from verse 4 where he talks about the angels. And this is where maybe in the chapter 1 it gets a little confusing if you read through the rest of chapter 1. And the author of Hebrews is making this point. Yes, Jesus is better than the prophets, but he's also better than the angels. And for some of us, that may seem a little strange, but they were fascinated in the first century by angels, by the supernatural, by the spiritual realm. And I would say even in our culture today that we face that same challenge. There's a lot of people, maybe you've heard somebody say this, well, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm just not into Jesus. Have you heard anybody say that? I know I'm spiritual. I pray and I do, but I just, this whole Jesus thing is just a little too weird. I don't go to church, but I'm a spiritual person. And I think that this speaks directly into that. We need to understand we can't separate Jesus from the supernatural. We can't really say we're spiritual, but neglect Jesus. That's not a choice. That's not an option we have. And so we're reminded here, right? That Christ is superior to the angels. We see that this was a problem in first century. Paul talks about it in Colossians 2:18. He's telling people, don't let anybody condemn you by insisting on the worship of angels. He's like, don't worship angels. Twice in the book of Revelation, an angel tells John, hey, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God. You need to worship God. And so we see this in Scripture, but yet in our time, in our society today, we need to be reminded of this. Hey, we don't worship the supernatural. We worship only God. Angels were created beings, and they were created to serve God. And so just as a reminder, we're humans. We're not angels, and angels are angels. They're not human, right? They're separate. When we die, we don't become an angel. There's a separation there. And so angels were created beings. We don't worship angels. We worship, they just serve God. We worship the Creator God. And so we just reminded of this. And again, I think the challenge to us is to not to get caught up in a spirituality that lacks Jesus.
There's a lot of people that want to be spiritual, but they don't think a lot about Jesus. I like what one pastor said. He says, our commitment to Jesus should outweigh our curiosity about angels. And so in the rest of the chapter 1, if you kind of look down through chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, he refers three separate passages from the Old Testament. There's 2 Samuel 7, there's Psalm 45, there's Psalm 102 that he quotes. And you'll see this throughout the book of Hebrews. There's over 30 direct quotes from the Old Testament. And so we see that the author of Hebrews had this incredible knowledge of the Old Testament. And when you read your Bible, have you ever noticed there's little footnotes in your Bible? Have you ever noticed those little marks that, you know, they're there for a reason. They show how the Bible's interconnected. And so sometimes we're reading, we're like, oh man, I got to get through this passage. I got to get through this chapter. And we're just reading. Slow down. Check out the footnotes. See what it's quoted. Go back to the Old Testament. Read it in the Old Testament. Come back and say, oh, okay, this ties this together to this. Dig deep in God's Word when you read, and it's amazing what you will learn. Take the time to kind of dig in and learn. And so that's the rest of chapter 1. And then I kind of want to just introduce you to chapter 2. We'll jump back in there next week. But in chapter 2, we have two warnings. Two simple warnings, and it's simply, if Christ is so important, then what does it matter? What does it mean to us? Then how do we change our lives in response to that fact? And there's two things here, and I'll jump into, and let's just read the first four verses of chapter 2 for first. And it says this, therefore, and again, whenever there's that statement, we look back to what it's there for. In the chapter 1, it's all about Christ is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. And now we get to this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Two things here. I'm going to flip the order in your notes here a little bit. The first is simply this. Don't drift. Don't drift. We see that right in verse 1. We've got to pay attention to what we've heard. We've got to take it to heart. We've got to understand where our faith lies. Our faith is in Jesus. And we cannot drift. And he knows these people, they're prone to drift. And he can't promise them that everything's going to turn out okay or everything's going to turn out the way that they hope. But he can tell them that Christ is better than anything else that they can obtain on earth. They need to remember what has Christ done. And if you are a believer, you've got to step back and realize Christ has forgiven you of your sin. He has made you righteous before God. You have been adopted into his family. That is a lot to be thankful for. And we've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Now, if you're when your kids are learning to drive, and you know we've been able to. Now we've got two teen drivers, and so you teach them, okay, you got to be careful when you're driving. You got to fix your eyes on the horizon, right? You got to fix on where you're going. You got to look and focus down the road. You don't want to look right in front of your car. You don't want to look to the left. I remember when I was first driving, right? You know, I'm sitting there and I turn my head and I look back and I'm like off the road, right? Because you go where you look and when you're first learning to drive. And we've got to understand that when we fix our eyes on the horizon, that's our destination. And we can't. It's so easy to get distracted and look over to the left or the right or to look down. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on the horizon. Spiritually, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And because as soon as we take our eyes off Jesus, we start drifting. It just happens naturally, whether we intend to or not. And it's so easy in the midst of our trouble to start focusing on our problems instead of focusing on our God, who is greater than any problem that we have. And so when that happens, we drift. And you may just drift a little bit one year. And then the next year, you drift a little more. And then a little more. And after 10 years, you look and you aren't anywhere close to where you want to be. You had good intentions, but your direction did not match your intention. And so we've got to remember that we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews is a great book about faith. We'll talk in a few weeks about Hebrews 11, which is a chapter all about people who stayed the course, people who showed faith. And so the question you got to face right now is, are you going to stay the course? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to really trust Him with your future? The second warning we see right here is we don't drift, but then second, we don't neglect our salvation. Don't neglect your salvation. You have been given a gift. And it is so different from every other world religion. Every other world religion says you need to work in order to please God. And God says, no, I've provided Jesus as a way that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with me. It's all about what He did, not what we have done. And so we cannot neglect our salvation. Jesus came with love and He absorbed our judgment. He absorbed our punishment. And in exchange, we receive His righteousness. And so what we see over and over again throughout this book, whatever's going on, whatever you struggle with, look to Jesus. If you lack courage, look to Jesus. He's the one that can give it to you. If you lack peace, look to Jesus. If you're overwhelmed or frustrated or worn out, look to Jesus. If you're lonely, look to Jesus. He will never leave you or forsake you. We see that through all of Scripture, through all of Hebrews, that Jesus is the one we worship. Religion tells you that you just look at your problems and just do better. But what Christianity tells you, what the gospel tells you, look upon Jesus. Look upon what He's done for you, and it changes your whole outlook on life. I want to say this morning, this is just kind of the introduction, that Christ is better. And that's a reminder we all need to have. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And every sermon at Cornerstone, here's what we do. We end with a time to respond to what we've just heard. And we wrestle with these two questions. What is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? And for you here today, that's a question. I don't know what you're struggling with in life. I don't know where you're at. But we need to ask ourselves that question. What is God saying to me? And how am I going to change my life? We give you an opportunity to respond. And it may be we can come up to the cross during these last couple of songs. And you can write out your prayer request. You can come up and receive communion. We have two tables set out with communion. You can come and just stay right where you are and worship. And I'm telling you, the goal of every sermon is not that you leave with a list of, I need to do this, this, and this. The goal of every sermon is that you leave in awe of God, saying, I want to worship God. I want to honor Him with my life because what He has done for me. That's when you know that the message is successful, when people leave in awe of their God, not in awe of what's happened in this place, but when they leave in awe of God. And so, again, this time is just for you to respond. I'll be in the back if you want to talk and pray. You can read more about our response time on the cards in the seat back. But let's just take a moment to worship God. Let's pray this morning before we close out. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Your Word that challenges us each week. And I know that there are people here in this place that are struggling. There are people here in this place that maybe have taken their eyes off You. And this morning, Lord, it's just a reminder to us that Christ is better. That's where our hope is. That's where our faith is. That's where our trust is. That Christ is better than anything this world throws our way. And so help us all to remember that. Help us all to live in the power of the gospel, that You continually remind us that Jesus is the way, the one and the only way that we can have a relationship with You. And so however we respond this morning, maybe someone here needs to make that commitment just to put their faith or trust in You. And they've never done that. This morning could be the day that forever changes their destiny, their eternal destiny. And Your Word just tells us if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. So in other words, we say, Jesus, You're the Lord of my life. You're my master. We believe in our hearts the truth of the gospel that God, You raised Jesus from the dead, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, Lord. It says we will be saved. It says we will be saved if we believe. So this morning, let me invite you to believe that truth of Scripture. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus. It's because of Him that we're here in this place. It's because of Him that we worship. Help us just to never forget that. Help us to give us strength as we continue to walk in Him. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.